from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported program. Make sure you check out our ministry website, djameskennedy.org, where you can find a wealth of free digital audio, video, and print resources, all from a biblical perspective. How would you like to be remembered to all posterity for a mistake that you made or a moment in which your resolve wavered? In 1938, a man sometimes called Wrong Way Corrigan flew solo from Long Beach, California to New York. After he landed, Douglas Corrigan filed his flight plan for the return flight to California. But when he took off, he was not heard from again until he landed in Ireland. Another fellow, saddled with the same moniker, was Wrong Way Regals. Roy Regals was an All-American football player for the University of California. In the 1929 Rose Bowl game against Georgia Tech, he picked up a fumbled football and raced 69 yards down the sideline into the wrong end zone, unintentionally scoring a touchdown for the opposing team. But no label quite approaches the enduring accusative attached to the name of one of Jesus' disciples. Others of Jesus' followers often called this disciple, who later became an apostle, the twin. But we know him today as Doubting Thomas. Yet our memory of Thomas is quite selective. In today's message, Dr. Kennedy helps us see Thomas more clearly and shows that based upon his encounter with Christ, Thomas deserves another name. Here then is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Doubting Thomas.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. We shall begin our reading with the 26th verse. May we give our careful attention to the word of our God. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. I suppose that some of you think that it is easy to be a minister of Jesus Christ, to live in a glass house and to always do the right thing at the right time, to say the right thing and to think the right thing and to believe the right thing regardless of what that is. Well, let me tell you today, my friend, that it's not. And I have something of a bone that I want to pick with some of you before I get into my message this morning. I would like to let it wait, but I think that it is serious enough that it should be dealt with today. I have heard the rumors, you know. I've heard the innuendo, the accusations, if you will. After all these years, he's slipped from the faith. Apostatize is a word that I've heard. And some of you have said that I have actually denied that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, my friends, that is a very, very serious accusation. And I do not believe that we can let this day go by without dealing with it peremptorily. Now, if it were just a matter of one or two persons, I could deal with it personally, but rumors are hard to contain, and it's spread abroad. And as my name and reputation have spread to many places and many lands, that rumor is going with them. And I think it must be dealt with once and for all. You say you have evidence that in front of a noted group of ministers, I actually denied the resurrection of Christ. Well, did I? Or didn't I? I know it may come as a shock to some of you who think that you have known me for years, but the truth is that I did. I said that the resurrection of Christ is a scientific impossibility, that dead men don't walk, that you can bring forth all the testimony you want, but the overwhelming impact of the laws of nature speak against it. I know that some of you are shocked at that. Some others of you are gathering your Pharisaical robes snugly around you. Before you choke yourself altogether, there are a few things that you should know. And one is, you should know that I followed him. And that's more than some of you could really say. I mean, I really followed him. I loved him with all of my heart. I gave up my job for him. How many of you would do that? There were times when I didn't know where my next meal was coming from or where I would lay my head, but I followed him. And I remember that day that changed my life. I'll never forget it. He had gathered together some of his disciples, and he looked right into my face, and he said, "Thomas, follow me." And from that moment, my soul was conscripted by him, and I left everything and followed him. Oh, yes, for some of you who don't know me at all, I perhaps should introduce myself more fully. My name is Thomas, but my first name is not Doubting, as some of you insist on saying. In fact, there are some of you that can't even mention my name without affixing that cursed appellative to it, Doubting Thomas. What do you know? What do you know about what it really was like and what struggles go on in the heart of an individual who is faced with life and death because of his faith? You say that that is a cowardly thing. But do you remember the time when the Sanhedrin's trap was ripening and the net was closing upon us and we went beyond Jordan for a little respite? And it was while we were there that we received that message from Bethany, from the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they said that he whom thou lovest, Lazarus, is sick. And at first the master did nothing. And then after several days, he rose and said, "We go unto Bethany." Well, you should have heard your brave apostles then, Bartholomew and Philip and Matthew. Oh, yes, I don't hear any doubting affixed to their names, but you should have heard their conversation then. "We can't go to Bethany. Why, that's only a stone's throw from Jerusalem. We'll be apprehended by the Sanhedrin. You know that they want to kill us. We'll all be crucified." And it was I, my friends, which you so conveniently have forgotten, it was I who stood up in the midst and said, Let us go with him unto Bethany. Let us even go and die with him. Yes, that's right. Doubting Thomas, as you're so fond of saying. I was willing to lay down my life for him. Can you say that? Can you? You who so smugly spit out the words, doubting Thomas. And it was my leadership that led us back to Bethany. I had such dreams, such hopes. I had hoped that here he would manifest that tremendous power that he had shown to us on so many occasions, and that he would throw off the Roman yoke and free Israel from its bondage. But in less than 24 hours, we saw this mighty one, roughly handled with cruel hands, bound and led away, condemned, convicted, sentenced, crucified, and dead. I'll never forget that day as long as I live. Even now when I close my eyes, I can see those three crosses athwart the sky. They're indelibly etched upon my memory. And I can even yet hear in my ears the ringing of those hammers as those spikes pierced his flesh. And I can hear the agonizing screams and curses of those on either side of him. Yes, those sights and sounds disturb my sleep even now. I shall never forget it. But even after he was on the cross, still I had dreamed, I had hoped, and I had prayed in my soul. I'd said, now, Lord, now. Rip out those spikes with those mighty hands, those hands that have stilled the winds and the waves, and now sweep your enemies into oblivion. Come down from the cross. But there was no sign of any motion. And the only words there spoken were whispered words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ere long, he dropped his head upon his chest, and he ceased his breathing, and that slow and regular dripping of blood upon the blackened rock of Golgotha stopped, and he was dead. Did you hear what I said, my friends? He was dead. I saw him, and I helped to take him down from the cross. Did you ever handle a dead body, to feel the icy cold and clamminess of the dead flesh, to feel the stiffened limbs and arms, to see the glazed, unseeing look in the eyes? Yes, if there is anything I know, it is that he was dead. And my hopes were dead with him, and my dreams were dead, and my aspirations were dead, and my soul was dead. Life for me held no further meaning or significance. I dragged myself through long and unending gray hours of meaningless existence day after day. And it was about the third night, as I was about to drag myself again into bed, hoping that that ringing of hammers would not again disturb my sleep, when suddenly there came an excited knocking at the door. And when I went to the door and opened it, there they were, all of the disciples. And they were all shouting and clamoring at one time. And finally I said, wait, one at a time, I can't understand you. And then I heard the words, he's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Well, that just did it. I said, wait a minute. He's not alive. He's dead. I saw him. He is dead. I helped to take him down. He is dead. And yes, I did. I said before that noted group of ministers, I said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands, and unless I thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And that following Sunday night in the upper room, as I finished eating my meal, my thoughts were drawn back by the sights of that familiar room to the events just 10 days before, when he had been there, when he was alive. And I remember the magic of his presence and the music of his voice. Ah, that voice which we shall hear nevermore. I remember those words, "In my Father's house are many mansions." How my heart had been uplifted by those. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also." And I didn't understand what he meant. And I said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" And it was to me, yes, to me, Thomas, that he said those words that you love so much. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me." But I didn't understand what he meant. I, like so many things he'd said that were so difficult to understand. And as I was caught up in these reveries, these memories, suddenly I was jerked out of that reverie by the realization that their chattering had ceased and the room had grown strangely silent. And I turned, and there, in the shadows, beyond the eerie light given off by the flickering candles, there stood a figure clothed in shadowy white. Could it be? Could it be? "No, he's dead. I know he's dead." And then I heard a voice. That voice. "Peace be unto you." And then suddenly it struck me. It was some impersonation, some monstrous and cruel joke by some sick minds. And I leaped to my feet and I was about to tell them what I thought of all of them and stomp out of the room when suddenly he stepped out of the shadow into the light and I saw his face and my blood froze. "It is he. It is. But it can't be. He was dead. But he is. He's alive. He is alive. But dead men can't walk or talk." And yet he was walking right toward me. And as he walked, he extended his hands and I looked right through those gaping holes in his hands. And then he spoke directly to me, saying, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." He heard what I said. He heard my denial. And then he pulled back his robe and said, "And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And suddenly I realized, it was he, and he was alive in spite of the fact that he had been dead. He was alive, and my legs went limp, and I collapsed onto my knees in front of him, and I looked down at those mangled feet. And then, drawn irresistibly upward, my gaze met his, that compassionate face, that loving look which seemed to peer deep into my soul. And then there was wrung from my spirit that confession, "My Lord and my God." And in that instant, as if a mighty wind, all of the cobwebs of unbelief in my mind were swept away, and I believed. Doubting Thomas, you say? Doubting Thomas, indeed. Doubtless Thomas is my name, my friends, and don't you ever forget it. Jesus himself said, Thomas, thou hast believed. And this faith, this new faith of mine, took me all the way to India, where I preached the gospel to multitudes of heathen for years, until that day came when I too was to face the executioner. I had been condemned and now was to die as a martyr for him who had died for me. But as the executioner came toward me with that great curved sword in his hands, as I looked at those arms and those strong hands, I saw only the outstretched hands of Jesus with the gaping holes. And I knew that regardless of what this one did to me, that he could not kill me, that death could not hold me, the grave could not contain me, that I would live again. And the headsman's axe flashed in the Asian sun, and I put on immortality. Doubtless Thomas is my name. And I perceive that I am not greatly different from many of you. What is it that you seek? Is it not certainty? Is it not assurance? Is it not some proof, some evidence? Do you not want to know and not merely hope or wish? Is it not the touch of the finger to the hand, of heart to heart or soul to soul? My friends, he is alive from the dead, and more than that, he's right here in this room today, and he can make himself known unto you. To you whose life is falling apart, whose home is falling apart, whose marriage is falling apart, he can transform your life, and he can give unto you that blessed assurance of life everlasting. For those of you that look forward to the grave as a great gaping terror and to death as a huge black question mark, Christ can give you that assurance of everlasting life. Would you like to have that today? Then, my friends, I would urge you right now to lift up your eyes and look into his compassionate face and say, my Lord and my God. To realize he died for you, that those wounds were for you, that that suffering that he endured was in your place, that he was your Savior, your substitute, that he paid it all for you and offers you freely the gift of eternal life if you will simply trust in him this day. Oh, dear one, reach out the hand of faith and touch him this day, and you too may become a doubtless Thomas like me. May we pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit draw the gaze of some right now into the face of Jesus. May they see the hopelessness of their case, the vastness of their sin and impurity, and may they see the love and compassion of Christ and invite him to come into their lives to wash them, to cleanse them by his blood, and to renew them and give them life forevermore. Oh, dear friend, right now, say to him, my Lord and my God and doubtless be. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, placing your trust in Jesus Christ. If you did, this is what Jesus says about what you've just done. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. To help you grow in your new faith, we want to send you Beginning Again, the book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. You'll find the Gospel of John from the New Testament, along with a chapter of commonly asked questions about the Christian faith, and so much more. We'll send you Beginning Again when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared in his message today, so-called Doubting Thomas saw and touched Jesus Christ. And as a result, he became a bold and courageous missionary. And yet, the same story continues on to say, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. We were not present for those events 2,000 years ago, but we've been given the powerful testimony of God's living word that transforms us and brings us to faith in Christ. Dr. Kennedy loved taking the biblical testimony and proclaiming it in ways that freshly strike us. And that's why I am thrilled to be able to tell you about the brand new D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible. Available and on the shelves for the first time, this genuine leather-bound Bible represents nearly 50 years of Dr. Kennedy's preaching and teaching ministry. In over 700 articles, it contains character sketches like the one you've just heard, as well as probing cultural analysis and sound doctrinal teaching. And it's all alongside the modern English version of the biblical text. It addresses issues from whether the Bible teaches socialism to common objections raised by skeptics against the Christian faith and everything in between. This is truly a resource for our times, and we'd like to send you a brand new copy just off the presses of the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible as our thanks for your generous donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007. Or call toll-free, 888-633-1728. Or go online to djameskennedy.org. I've been using this Bible in my own devotions, and I've found it to be indispensable. We'll send it to you as thanks for a donation of $100 or more. And if you're able to give $200 or more, we will also send a copy to a pastor or a seminary student. You know, America's pulpits need to be proclaiming these powerful truths. And with your help, we want to get this Bible into the hands of today's pastors and tomorrow's future pastors. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007. Or call toll-free. 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We will see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.